The reading is from Luke chapter 24, and we're starting to read at verse 50. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, it is page 1062, 1062. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Dave. Short and sweet reading this morning. We've been looking at the last chapter in Luke's Gospel for several weeks now. Jane and I have been preaching through different sections of it, and we've got the very last little bit of the Gospel today, the story of the Ascension. It's one of the most mysterious stories in the Bible, I think. Can you picture what actually happened? Not sure I can. We're meant to think of Jesus with like rockets attached to his sandals going like Artemis 2, or is he being winched up by angels? It just seems a bit weird, doesn't it? Interestingly, Luke is the only person in the Bible who actually describes the event. Other people refer to it and say, because this has happened, we know this or that or the other. But only Luke actually tells the story. It's ever so brief and quick, isn't it? Blink and you miss it. All he tells us is that Jesus left them and was taken up to heaven. That's it. But he does retell the story in his second volume, Book of Acts, when he adds one more detail. A cloud hid him from their sight. But that's still not much, is it? So, to try and get a handle on this story, I dive back into the Old Testament to think if there was anything that had gone before that would be like a precedent or a foreshadowing of this particular story. And there are two things that I could think of. The first is back in the book of Genesis, where there's a mysterious figure called Enoch. We don't know much about Enoch except that he walked with God. So I guess that means he was a good chap. But in Genesis 5, verse 24, the text states that Enoch was no more because God took him. Again, tantalizingly brief, isn't it? But there's something about this special man who had a very, very close relationship with God that meant that he didn't seem to die in the usual way that the rest of us do. That he was taken directly by God into his presence. And then there is Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah the great prophet is taken up into heaven in a whirlwind accompanied by a chariot of fire. And crucially, like Jesus, this was witnessed. As Elijah left, his successor Elisha was there watching him. And he then received a double portion of Elijah's spirit, which mirrors the fact that the disciples are going to get something very soon as well. I don't know whether Jane mentioned this last week, but Jesus hinted in the words that he said in the upper room to the disciples, just wait, a gift is coming for you. Something is coming that's going to change everything. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're going to have to wait until the next couple of weeks as we move into the book of Acts, but I'm pretty sure you can guess. It's about the Holy Spirit. So there's two stories from the Old Testament. They don't add a great deal, do they, to the idea of the Ascension? Just that the idea exists in people's minds. And there are also a lot of Jewish writings dating from a couple of centuries either side of the time of Jesus, which give us a certain window into the way that people thought about such things. And there is one such writing called the First Book of Enoch, which goes into imaginative detail about what happens to Enoch, describing him being summoned by clouds and carried upward by shooting stars and lightning until he reaches a wall of fire and the throne of God. Sounds impressive, doesn't it? No one believes that that is anything other than imaginative fiction, but this is someone kind of trying to get their head around what it must be like to go into heaven. Now, Luke wasn't just writing to Jews, he was writing to the Roman world as well. And they too had their legends about ascension. Romulus, the legendary founder of the city of Rome, apparently was reviewing his army at a place called the Goat's Marsh when a sudden violent storm broke out. A thick cloud descended, and when the weather cleared, Romulus was gone. So there are certain ideas that crop up in all these stories, both from the Bible and from other places. Ideas that mean that the ascension itself wouldn't have been totally strange to the disciples. And we've got to understand this properly. It's not the same as knowing that these things had happened. It's knowing that people had imagined it or thought about it or invented stories about it. It's a bit like if, let's say, a time traveller arrives from the future and we go, oh, that's a bit like Doctor Who, isn't it? Because we kind of know about time travel, though we know it's totally fictitious, because we've all been watching Doctor Who for 60 years or so. So the story is out there. We understand what's going on. The disciples were one that would have understood what the ascension was about. We don't actually know, as I say, exactly what they saw. Now, my reason for saying all this is that it explains why Luke doesn't tell us any details. He doesn't need to. His hearers and readers would already have the idea in their minds. But we do need to get beyond what actually happened to ask ourselves, well, what does it mean? What is the significance of this? First of all, for the people who were there, the disciples, and then for us, their successors, all these years later. So, what would the disciples have been thinking? Well, the most obvious place their minds would go is to the book of Daniel. Because Daniel saw a vision of someone a bit like a son of man who ascended on the clouds and was seated at God's right hand. And Jesus used to call himself the Son of Man all the time. This mysterious human figure was led into God's presence and given everlasting dominion. So the disciples would have thought, well, here we go then. This is the Son of Man bit coming true. Paul in Philippians talks about Jesus first giving up his heavenly glory and humbling himself, even to death on the cross, and then being lifted up and given the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So for the disciples then, the ascension was like the icing on the cake of the resurrection. The resurrection proved that Jesus' death hadn't been a tragic mistake or a crushing defeat. But the ascension proved that Jesus is Lord and King over everything. And Luke says, they went back to Jerusalem with great joy and spent their days in the temple worshipping and glorifying God. Now, what about us? Well, for us, the story of the ascension should remind us of two things. First, that Jesus is the King of Kings, and that compared to anything or anyone else that we might be tempted to give our allegiance to, Jesus is better. And that's basically the message of the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. Whatever else you might be tempted to honor or praise or worship, Jesus is better. So what do we focus our lives on? What do we spend our time and energy trying to secure? Wealth? security, happiness, fame. Jesus is better than any of those. There can be all sorts of false gods or idols that claim our attention, but none of them compare to Jesus. That's what the ascension should tell us. That's the first and most important point. The second point is that Jesus carries our humanity with him into heaven. Do you think that the disciples stopped talking to Jesus after the ascension? No, I don't think they did. Far from it. My guess is that their prayers and their worship were directed through Jesus to God the Father. They knew that they had a friend in heaven who had the ear of God the Father. They would have found it so easy to pray to him because they knew him so well. And they knew that he knew them equally well. Now, we don't have that knowledge of Jesus as a human being like they did. But we do have this. We have the knowledge that he knows us through and through. He understands the struggles that we have. He knows what it's like to be one of us. He knows what it's like to be hungry, to be tired, to be bored, or ill, or lonely. He understands that we don't always live on cloud nine. And he intercedes for us with God the Father. He says, Father, remember how hard it is for them. They can't always get it right. Be merciful to them. I know how they're struggling. Cut them some slack. Forgive them. Give them the strength to turn back to you. If they've failed, let them know they can always try again. So all that is possible for us because Jesus, who was a human being just like you and me, is now in heaven. But there is better to come. Oh yes, it really can get even better than this. Come back next week and the week after, and we will move into the stories of the Holy Spirit, who truly makes Jesus real to us. Because this is the end of part one of Luke's story, and part two lies before us. And we're going to just dip into the opening chapters of Acts before we finish this series. And we're going to look at how God sent another comforter to be with his friends and to be with us forever. But for today, let's rejoice in Jesus our King, Jesus our friend, and Jesus our Lord. Amen.